So we spent a lot of the first half of the year, really the whole first half of the year, in the book of Jeremiah, which I would say is a lot about being rooted in the city. But to be rooted in the city, you've got to be rooted in Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus on next. And so starting today, we're going to begin a three-week series on Jeremiah 15, where we're going to learn how to abide in Jesus. And this is a bit of a different series, kind of a different approach, because I'm actually going to preach 3 weeks in a row on the same text. So we're literally going to abide in the passage on abiding. But every week we'll see more layers of that and more depth. So this week we'll talk about abiding in Christ, and the next week bearing fruit, and then the following week cultivating love. I also really want to encourage you over the next few weeks to pursue this even outside of Sundays. Maybe that's just reading John 15 every day or meditating on one verse every day. There's a classic book by Andrew Murray called Abide in Christ. That would be great to read along with this. They actually came out with it in like a 31-day devotional even. So I would encourage you to do that. But we'll kick it off today, and then we will move forward learning about this beautiful message and invitation to abide in Jesus. So I'm going to be preaching, reading from and preaching on John 15, verses 1 through 11. So I'll read that text out loud, and then I'll lead us in prayer once more. And has anyone acknowledged how hot it is in here yet? Okay, let me just say, you can use your Bible as a fan too, okay? I don't know if the devil cut the AC or if the Holy Spirit's just moving. I'm going to assume it's both, so let's press in, okay? So John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that it's hard for us to abide. We are prone to run to other things. We are distracted. We are tempted so often, God. And so we ask that you would teach us to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move amongst us today as your word is preached, giving us eyes to see you for who you are, giving us ears to hear your voice, and softening our hearts to receive of your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, living in Los Angeles, it's easy to become numb to the frantic pace and nonstop movement. And so sometimes you've got to get out of LA to recognize how crazy it is here, right? So for my family and I, we did this. In August, we went out to Indiana for a little bit. And you spend a couple of days walking through cornfields and drinking coffee on the back porch. And then you come back to LA and you realize this place is chaos. Right? Nonstop noise and banter. There's sirens and helicopters and tourists and news and drama. And it's just crazy all the time. And beneath all of that, there's this culture where we're driven by our accomplishments. We don't rest because we got to get ahead of the next person. And we're distracted because there's always so much going on around us. And all of that deeply shapes our souls more than we want to admit. And so we find ourselves with hurried hearts in a restless city. We're anxious, we're stressed, we're tired. Anybody feel that? Well, Jesus invites us to a different way of life, one characterized by rest and peace. It's a life of focused purpose. But here's the key. The secret to an unhurried heart is not a technique, it's a person. The message is not just do this or don't do that. Jesus says, abide in me. I really believe that this is one of the most powerful ideas that you will ever hear. That's why we're going to take 3 weeks to just live in this passage. And think about how meaningful this was to Jesus himself. You see that when you recognize the context of John 15. This lesson on abiding in Christ comes within the context of Jesus gathering his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed. So in John 13 through 17, it tells of this evening where they share a meal together. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He prays for them. And then he teaches them this lesson about abiding. And to do so, he appeals to this imagery of a vineyard. So look at verses 1 and 2 again, where he presents this idea. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, they lived in an agrarian culture. There's vineyards all around them. So Jesus is using everyday language to communicate profound truths. And we don't really get to see this, right? Not a lot of vineyards in the heart of Los Angeles. But our family was up in Sonoma County just this last weekend. And so we were surrounded by vineyards. We're driving through them and looking at them. And so this imagery is very vivid for me. And if you can imagine it along with me, if you go to a vineyard, first you've got the vine, and the vines are very thick. They're usually lifted up off the ground and attached to a trellis. And then off of the vine, you have these smaller branches that at the end of them, you have the clusters of grapes. Now, the key here is that the vine is the most important part to all of this. Okay, think about this even in what we saw in Santa Rosa. We were in Santa Rosa and Sonoma County, vineyards all over. But what happened in Santa Rosa a couple of years ago is you had these fires. Remember that? You had over 2,800 houses that burned down, devastation all over. You go to Santa Rosa today, and there's empty lots everywhere. There's new construction happening everywhere to replace all the homes that were burned. Whole, like, forests were burned. And yet what is amazing through that is that most of the vineyards were untouched by the fire. And the reason is because the vine has so many nutrients going through it. See, a grapevine holds more moisture than an oak tree. So when the fires came, they burned down oak trees, but the vines still flourished. And so Jesus is appealing to all of this imagery. And the way that that applies, the way that he's using that is pretty clear in John 15. Jesus himself is the vine. He's the source of life and nourishment. The Father is the gardener who plants and prunes and waters. And the disciples, which would include us, are the branches. And then the goal is bearing fruit. But the background of this imagery is not just first century agriculture. It's also, and even more so, the story of Israel. Because in the Old Testament, Israel was often referred to as the vine. And God is the gardener. So in Isaiah 5, for example, it talks about God planting Israel as a vine that Israel might grow and flourish and bear fruit and be a life-giving presence to the nations, that they might fulfill the very vision of the scriptures from the beginning, that they might bring these blessings from the Garden of Eden, so to speak, to the ends of the earth. But in the Old Testament, whenever Israel is referred to as the vine, it's done so in a way making the point that they do not bear good fruit. So in Isaiah 5, after talking how God is this gracious gardener, plants them that they might flourish, it then says in verse 7 this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. He planted them, but they produce bad fruit." And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," and notice, he doesn't just say, "I'm the vine." He says, "I'm the true vine." When he says that, he is saying, "I am the true Israel. I'm going to accomplish what they were called to do and what they didn't do. Where they failed, I will be faithful." Jesus is saying, "I'm the one who is going to bring flourishing to the nations, who is going to bring the very blessings of the Garden of Eden to the ends of the earth." Jesus is the source of life, nourishment, and flourishing. And he uses this vineyard imagery to show that the branches, if they want to be vibrant and bear fruit, have to stay connected to the vine. So that's a bit of an overview of the metaphor that Jesus appeals to. But here's the invitation that it all sets up in verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." 7 words. Every one of them so rich with meaning and filled with potential to change our lives today. So I want to spend a lot of our time just focusing on this one invitation from Jesus: abide in me and I in you. And so let's just begin with talking about, what does the word abide even mean? We don't use that word too often in our culture. Maybe the dude abides. Maybe you use it in some other context, but you don't hear the word abide used too often. Well, if you look up the original Greek word for this, what you'll find is that this word abide means to dwell, remain, and to reside. And so let's just unfold the meaning of that as we walk through it a little bit. So first, to abide means to dwell. Okay, this is a call for being before doing, which I think is so timely for us in a culture where we're often defined by what we do. To abide is to dwell in such a way where your greatest good is to be with Jesus. Not just the things you do for Jesus or what you get from Jesus, but to be with Jesus. A couple of years ago, we went through the gospel according to Mark, and we talked a lot about what it means to be a disciple. We talked about how to be a disciple means to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and become like Jesus. But the order of that definition is so important, because at the heart of what it means to be a disciple is to be with Jesus. You read through the gospels, and they're walking with him, they're eating with him, they're talking with him. And learning from Jesus and becoming like Jesus flows out of that. To hear this invitation to abide is to recognize that this is an invitation to intimacy with Christ. For us to know that the best thing that we have is knowing and loving the Lord and being known and loved by him. So that we could too say, like Paul says in Philippians 3, everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. This idea of dwelling with Christ reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha, the two sisters that we learn about in Luke chapter 10. Martha, it says, is distracted with much serving. Now, you gotta be careful just to, before you kind of dismiss her or critique her, that she's distracted with serving, okay? She's not like, you know, Netflix binging over here or like on her phone and missing out good things that are happening. She's serving, she's trying to be helpful. Jesus is coming to their house, she's getting it ready. But it says that because she's distracted with much serving, that she's anxious and troubled. So that's Martha. On the other hand, you have Mary, who it says sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And you look at them and you think, well, which one is right? Martha is serving and she's busy doing all the serving, and Mary's sitting there at the Lord's feet, and Martha comes to Jesus and says, tell her to do something. Like, hyper-spiritual girl over here is just like sitting at your feet, like while the dishes need to be done or while this needs to be done or we need to set this up, like go get her to do something. And Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen the good portion. Because while there's much work to be done, and there's a place for all of that, of course, nothing is better than being with Jesus. And everything we do for him has to flow from that place. So to abide means first to dwell. Second, it means to remain, okay? To stay, to not go, to remain in Christ. One of the most beautiful invitations from Jesus comes in Matthew 11, 28. I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm sure it's had a deep impact on many of you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We identify with that so much because so often we feel weary and burdened. And Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. And so we come to Christ and we experience that. It's a beautiful invitation from Jesus. But oftentimes I think what happens is we come to Jesus for rest, but then once we feel rested, then we go away from him again. And we kind of start with this come to Jesus moment, but that then creates a lifestyle that's more of a come and go relationship with Jesus. Like, I need rest. Okay, I come to Jesus. Got it. Now I go. Like, I need peace. I come to Jesus. Okay, I got it. Now I go. And we create this come and go relationship with Jesus where we just check in with him when we need him. And as soon as we get that, we go back to our own way. Well, what we need to understand is that Jesus doesn't just say, come to me. He also says, abide in me. This is how Andrew Murray begins his classic book on abiding in Christ, by talking about how this very confusion of thinking that coming to Christ just means kind of stopping with him and then moving on leads us to a place where we feel like our Christianity's not working. Like, I came to him, but now I'm experiencing all of this, and it doesn't make sense, and the Christian life ends up being kind of an experience here or learning this there or that thing here. And here's what Andrew Murray, here's what he says, why this happens. This is a rather lengthy quote, but it's so good. So listen to these words from Andrew Murray. He says, you either did not fully understand or did not rightly remember that the call meant come to me to stay with me. And yet this was in very deed his object and purpose when he first called you to himself. It was not to refresh you for a few short hours after your conversion with the joy of his love and deliverance, and then to send you forth to wander in sadness and sin. He had destined you to something better than a short-lived blessedness to be enjoyed only in times of special earnestness and prayer, and then to pass away as you had to return to those duties in which far the greater part of life has to be spent. No, indeed. He had prepared you for an abiding dwelling with himself, where your whole life and every moment of it might be spent, where the work of your daily life might be done, and where all the while you might be enjoying unbroken communion with himself. It was even this he meant when to that first word, come to me, he added this, abide in me. So we need to hear this, that yes, Jesus says, come to me. But that also means abide in me. Remain with me. As much as the church is called to go on behalf of Christ, we first have to remember that we are called to stay in Christ. We've talked about this throughout this year, that sometimes to go somewhere, you got to stay put. And that's certainly true of our souls. We need to remain in Christ. So to abide is to dwell, to remain, and then to reside, to take up residence. So to think about it like this, to abide in Christ means to make him your abode. Okay, that's another word that doesn't get used too often in our culture. For some reason, we only hear it when somebody refers to their humble abode. Like, Does nobody have a proud abode? Like, I don't know why it's been relegated to that, but it's actually really helpful with this. To abide in Christ is to make him our abode. We experience in life a type of spiritual homesickness to where we don't feel the safety and the intimacy of a home that we were made for and that we long for. Things feel off, things feel out of place. And so we need to recognize that when Jesus says, abide in me, it's a welcome home. To make him our residence, to make ourselves at home in Christ. But the problem is that I think a lot of Christians have more of a hotel mentality. You know what I mean, right? You go to a hotel and you check in, you check out. You use the amenities as much as you want. You get there and you look at the dresser and you think, maybe I should unpack my clothes into that. No, why would I do that? I'm gonna leave tomorrow, right? You go to sleep, you wake up the next morning and the bed's messy. You think, maybe I should make the bed. No, of course, somebody else will do that. And so you just grab a few extra shampoo and soap things and you leave, right? It's a completely transactional relationship. Well, a lot of people have a hotel mentality when it comes to Christ. You check in, you check out. You kind of use the amenities that you need. If you see a problem, you think someone else will take care of that. And it's a purely transactional relationship where you go to him when you need him, but then when you don't, you move on to the next thing. But when Jesus says, abide in me, it's an invitation to make yourself at home in Christ, to sit down and take your shoes off, to settle in, to unpack your bags, to be rooted in Christ. And so we see with this invitation to abide, that it means to dwell, to remain, and to reside. But then you've got to notice something about this, that the invitation is not just to abide. No, the next two words that follow that are just as important as any other words in this whole chapter. Jesus says, abide in me. And this is so important when we talk about abiding, because the danger with a sermon like this might be for you to hear about slowing down and rest and peace and dwelling and being before doing. And hearing all of that and kind of trying to take it and apply it to your own life apart from Christ. But Jesus will not allow us to do that, because all of this comes in Christ as we abide in him. None of that is even possible apart from Christ. As I said earlier, the key to abiding is not a technique. It's a person, that we know Christ, that we're with him. Through faith, we're united to him. And so as we are connected and united to Christ, we draw life, we draw identity and rest and meaning all from him. And it's so important that we hear this, because we so often look to Jesus for his benefits, but not for him. Like, oh, forgiveness? Yeah, I'll take it. Righteousness? Sign me up. Healing? Yes, please. Surrender? Sacrifice? I don't know about that. But what we learn from this is that all of the benefits that we have, all the blessings from God, they come in Christ. See, Jesus is never just a means. He's the end. He's the source and the goal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. All things were made through him and for him. And when you read John 15 in its broader context, it's clear how radically Christ-centered this is. It's actually obvious from the very first two words in the chapter, I am. See, seven times in the book of John, Jesus says, I am. And he's revealing the fullness of who he is and what he came to do. You see this throughout the book of John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And so he's showing that all of this comes in Christ as we abide in him. And then Jesus shows us even more depth to this by showing that, by saying that to abide in him is also to abide in his love and his joy. So look at verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." This is remarkable. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me." This is like a glimpse into the Trinity. For all of eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one being, perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect unity. And Jesus says, that very same love that the Father loves me with, I love you. It's not a second-class love. It's not leftover love. It's not a different kind of love. We get to participate in the very love of the triune God. It's hard to even understand how amazing this is, of what incredible intimacy we are invited into. In the early church in the fourth century, there's this word that was used to talk about the inner life of the Trinity, perichoresis. And it's the same word, it's the same root as where we get choreography, so dancing, right? So the Trinity has been spoken of as the divine dance. There's this movement of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, but relate to one another in different ways. And it's as if we're being told, you get invited into the dance. I mean, think about when you've been at a wedding before, and at the reception, you have the first dance, right? And the bride and the groom are dancing, and everyone's surrounding them and watching. And then inevitably, at some point, they begin to whisper back and forth. And you can kind of glimpse in on this intimate moment, and you don't know what they're saying, right? Because you're not supposed to. They're whispering. Like, it would not be good if you like poked out and like, "Hey guys," like, you don't do that, right? It's this incredibly intimate moment just with them. But what Jesus is saying here is that we get invited into this intimate love of the Trinity. It's as if we're hearing the whispers of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And somehow, in a mystical way that's hard to even wrap our minds around, that we get to be a part of that. We participate in the love of God. But it's not just the love of God that we abide in. It's also the joy of God. Look in verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I mean, he's talking about our joy and his joy and how they're in union with one another. And this is incredible because maybe you feel like I don't have that much joy right now. But Jesus is saying, if you have Christ, you have his joy. And Jesus has more joy than you could ever imagine. In fact, the vision that you get throughout John 15, it's one of abundance. It's flourishing. I mean, Jesus talks about bearing much fruit. He mentions bearing more fruit. At the end of this verse, he says that your joy may be full. There's more depth to this love and joy in Christ than you could ever imagine. And so I even want to tell you today, don't settle. Some of you, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you're like, "I already read these books and I read through the Bible," or like, "I've done this thing, I did that thing," and I'm like, "I'm just kind of at that place of like maintain now." No, we're talking infinite depths here. There's more love, not just to understand, but to experience. There's more joy to experience. It's like we're kids who have been swimming in the shallow end for years and we just found out there's a deep end with a slide and a diving board and all this fun stuff to do. God's inviting us into that depth of his love and his joy. But it keeps going. Not only does he say, "Abide in me," he then says, "And I in you." So we are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. So there's this mutual indwelling. You see this throughout the scriptures where literally hundreds of times it mentions that we are in Christ. And then other places where it talks about how Christ dwells in us through faith and he is in us. And this is hard to fully understand, but let me give you a little bit of simple gospel math to get us going in that direction, okay? In Christ plus Christ in you equals union with Christ, okay? And this idea of union with Christ is incredible. Honestly, it was life-changing for me when I first understood the doctrine of union with Christ, because it's not just another belief. Union with Christ is more like theological glue that holds all these other doctrines together. Here's what I mean by that. In Ephesians 1, it says, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Okay? The key there is that it's in Christ. So think about it like this. This visual has helped me understand this over the years. I think we often think about it like this. God is pouring down his blessings upon us. Okay? And it's righteousness and peace and forgiveness and healing and adoption and new life and resurrection power. God is pouring down his blessings upon us. And it's like we've got all these buckets and we're trying to catch it all. And so I got this bucket here to catch this, and I got to run over here and put this bucket here and then move this one there. We're trying to get all these buckets in the right places to catch all of these blessings from God that are raining down. And we end up missing a bunch and just feeling exhausted. But I think that's the wrong picture. Yes, God is raining down his blessings upon us. But rather than thinking about a bunch of buckets that we got to get in place, imagine a giant funnel. And all of those blessings come to us in Christ. So it's not that God sent his son Jesus and then gives us all these other blessings, kind of like additional bonuses that you get Jesus and you get like forgiveness and new life and a new identity and all these different things. No, he gives us his son Jesus, and in Jesus, he gives us everything. And so while Christ has accomplished redemption on the cross, he says, it is finished. If we are not in Christ, we are separated from all of those blessings. But in Christ, we have the fullness, we have the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Christ. Now, I also want you to understand that though we're talking about a union with Jesus and a mutual indwelling, that doesn't mean that it's like symmetrical or like 50-50, like you do your part and Jesus does his. No, Christ is the sovereign initiator and sustainer of this union. And you see this in verse 3 when Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is a message of grace. He's speaking to his disciples. And it's not a command to go out and get something new. It's a reminder to remember what you already have in Christ. And so to truly abide is to receive and rest in the finished work of Christ. And while there are certainly commands in here to remain in Christ, our hope is ultimately in his ability to hold on to us. So an image that's helped me to understand this comes out of Psalm 63, where the psalmist prays in verse 8, my soul clings to you, your righteous hand upholds me, or your right hand upholds me. So we're called to cling to God, but it's his hand that upholds us. So I think about this like with my youngest daughter. She just turned 5, but she's our baby. And she's always on my hip or on my wife's hip and just holding on. I think, you know, when she was 2 years old, it was always just arms around my neck, like legs around my waist. She just cling. I love that, right? And she probably thought and felt like she was the one holding on. Like as she clings, like she probably thought that's the reason she's there, because she's clinging. But really, it's obvious that it's me as her father, I'm holding on to her. so that if she were to let go, that she's not gonna fall, because even though she's clinging to me, it's my arms that are holding her in. And so that's what God says to us, that we are to cling to him, but to know that he's the one who's holding on to us, to abide in Christ as he abides in us. The covenant-keeping grip of Christ will not let us go. Now, I want to remind you again that all of this teaching, this invitation from Jesus, abide in me and I in you, it comes on the night before he was betrayed. And so in John 13 through 17, you have this whole scene in the upper room, and Jesus teaches them about abiding in him. But then at the beginning of verse 18, it says they leave the upper room and Jesus takes them immediately to a garden. Okay, he's been speaking to them about the vine and the branches and the fruit. And then he takes them to a garden. But it's there at the garden in chapter 18 where Judas then betrays Christ and Jesus is arrested. And so then you go from a garden in chapter 18 to a place called Golgotha in chapter 19. And Golgotha literally means the place of the skull. It's the exact opposite of a garden. A garden is vibrant and flourishing and full of life. A skull is dry and dusty and dead. And it's there at the place of the skull where Jesus goes to the cross, dies in our place for our sins. It's there that he hangs on a tree that had been cut down and it's the very life sapped out of it. And Jesus hangs on that tree so that we might be redeemed. He bears our curse so that we can be declared righteous. And so you go from the garden in John 18 to the place of the skull in John 19, to then in a tomb in John chapter 20, which John makes sure to tell us is placed where? Guess where? In a garden. And it was there in that garden that Jesus walked out of the tomb, because the very source of life can't be held by death. And so when he walked out of that tomb, he conquered sin, Satan, and death. And that's the heart of the good news of God's grace for us that we receive by faith, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can be brought into his family, so that we can flourish and bear fruit and live for him with life abundant. And I want you to understand that when we talk about union with Christ, it's not just with his person, but his work. In other words, we're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. You see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." That means that we are crucified with Christ. We die to our sins. We die to our flesh. We die to our old self, and we are no longer bound to that. But then when we are raised up with Christ, with the resurrection power of Jesus in us, so that we can say, like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's what Jesus is inviting us to. And he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Now, this idea of abiding in Christ is incredibly profound, but I want to close by shifting from how profound this is to how practical it is. So I want to give you a couple of practical charges to close this out. And the first is very simple. It's this: stay connected to Christ. Okay, that's so much of the imagery, that the branch has to stay connected to the vine. And we're going to talk next week about how in order to bear fruit, you have to stay connected to the vine. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The branch has to stay connected to the vine just to stay alive. If you break it off, it dies. If you separate yourself from the source of life, then you don't experience that life that you long for. You don't experience the nourishment that you need. So we need to stay connected to Christ. I think far too many Christians think about their relationship with Christ like filling up at the gas station, right? And you just think about this in LA, like a bunch of people driving around in their cars by themselves, getting mad at each other and frustrated. And then eventually you got to go fill up with gas, right? And you do that so you can go and gradually empty it out, and then you go back. Well, that's how a lot of people think of Christ, that you go to Christ and you get filled up with gas, and then you check out, right? You move on. A lot of people even think of the gathering of the body of Christ on Sundays in that way. Like I go on a Sunday and I fill up my tank, and then throughout the week, it gradually goes down. The red light starts to come on. Like my boss is being a jerk. My coworkers are difficult. Like things aren't working out the way I want them to. It's flashing empty. And then, all right, great. Sunday's coming up, right? But that's the wrong way to think about it. Jesus gives us a very different vision. I'd say it's not like filling up with gas. It's more like an electric rail car. See, an electric rail car stays connected to the source of power everywhere it goes. And as long as it stays connected to the source of power, then it goes where it's supposed to go and it does what it's supposed to do. And so when Jesus tells us to abide in him, he's calling us to stay connected to him, the very source of life and nourishment and power. That it's not just checking in with Jesus or touching base with Jesus, although certainly we have times that we set aside for prayer or reading the scriptures or for meditation. Think about that, how that even changes the way you think of gathering as the body of Christ on Sunday. It's not like it's Wednesday and I think, oh, I can't wait for Sunday so that I can reconnect with Christ. No, like you're abiding in Jesus 24/7. And so when we come together as the church on Sundays, it helps us to realize what's actually happening here, that it's not like we don't worship throughout the week or we don't connect with Christ throughout the week. On Sundays, we come together and we exalt Christ in corporate worship. We sit as the family of God under the teaching of the word. We come to the table together, and in receiving of the Lord's Supper, recenter our hearts around the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to stay connected to Christ. The second practical charge I want to give you is to find your identity in Christ. This idea of union with Christ is really rich, but I would say that union with Christ is the foundation for understanding our identity. Okay, we find our identity in a lot of different things. I mean, I think about like different aspects of my own life. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a future Olympic athlete, on and on and on, you know? We're many things, right? But at the heart of who we are in Christ. If you're a Christian, that's your identity. And because you're in Christ, then you know you're a son or a daughter of the King. You're redeemed. You're his beloved. You're declared righteous. You're made new. You're a part of a family. That's who you are. But when we're not abiding in Christ, then we forget that. It's when we abide in Christ that we're constantly remembering our identity in Christ, and we live out of that in daily life. And then the third charge that I want to give you is really a corporate one for us as a church. Let's be a church that is an unhurried presence in a restless city. I mean, what if we were known for that? What if people looked at our community from the outside and said, they don't freak out like everyone else does. They're not panicking all the time. They eat their meals slower. They listen longer. They're more patient. They don't just move on to the next thing, maybe not right away, or maybe not at all. Like, they stay put to get somewhere. When we hear the call of Christ to abide in me, we can be a people with unhurried hearts. And so listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to hear the invitation of Christ. It's not an invitation from me as a preacher or even from a church or a religion. The invitation from Jesus himself is, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Lay your sins before him. give up on running your own life and trust in him as Lord and Savior. But remember, not only does he say, come to me, he says, abide in me. And so that's the call for all of us then, to abide in Christ, to dwell with him, to remain in him, to make yourself at home in Christ. That's the invitation, and that's what he's inviting us to live into. Let's pray together now. God, we are so grateful that you have poured out your blessings upon us in Christ. And Lord, we confess that we have looked for the blessings that you've given us apart from your son. We confess that we have run from you rather than abiding in you. And so Lord, we ask now, even in this moment, that you would help us to abide in Christ and for he to abide in us. Would your Holy Spirit open our hearts to receive of your love and to change us from the inside out? Would your Spirit move amongst us, reminding us of our identity in Christ? God, we need you for this. We need you in the midst of this busy, frantic city with hearts that are restless and distracted to teach us to abide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.